Very, very grateful from the very beginning of this congregation's existence. You've been firm supporters of Christian Campus House, and some of you prior to that have supported CCH. I just want to report that your contributions are not just falling to the side. A lot of good things are happening. I don't want to make this a whole report on the state of Campus House sermon, message, whatever. But I do want to tell you a couple of pretty cool things. In the last 2 weeks, we've had a couple of baptisms that have both happened to be Chinese students. 2 weeks ago, a young man who got involved in a Bible study that one of our alumni actually runs was baptized along with his wife at Parkview Christian Church. But another just fascinating story to me. Thursday, after our youngest staff member, Tyler Richter, went to meet with his conversational partner, a guy he's been meeting with for a couple of years now, he came back and he stuck his head in my office and said, "You have a key to Parkview Christian Church, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, I think we're going to do a baptism tomorrow." I said, "Okay, who?" And, you know, Chinese students just suppose we can't pronounce their Chinese names, and they're usually right. So this guy goes by Woody. Maybe from the Toy Story movies, I don't know. But he says, "Woody wants to be baptized." And I said, you're kidding. I didn't even know you guys were close to that point. He said, "I didn't either." He said, as a matter of fact, about 3 months ago, Woody had said, "You know, Tyler, I appreciate what you're trying to do about teaching me the Bible." He says, "But I think you're too much. He says, "Can we just practice English and talk about life and so on?" And Tyler said, "Okay." But on Thursday, Woody, out of the blue, said, "I think I want to be baptized." And Tyler said, "Why?" And he said, "Since I've been in America," he said, "I've come to see that there are people here who have purpose and people who don't have purpose. And there are people who love and who don't love. And the people with purpose and the people who love are Christians. And that's who I want to be." And Tyler said, "You know, it's not just about, you know, some attributes like that. It's really about Jesus." And Woody said, "Oh yes, I believe he is God in the flesh, and I want to follow him, and I want to go back to China following him." And Tyler said, "That's what it takes." And so on Friday morning at 8 a.m., we had a baptism, and Woody, as he came out of the baptistry, he said to the 10 of us who were there, "You are my brothers and sisters now, and I'm going to call you that." And so it was a delightful time. At Christian Campus House, we try to do everything we can to encourage people to love God as much as they possibly can, to love each other as much as they possibly can, to think like Jesus, to serve the world, to have a servant heart, and to evangelize the world. And towards that end, we have alums who are serving on five continents, and we have people doing some very creative things in other nations, but they are no less important than the people we have in the public school classrooms in America, and the people who are doing medical things and computer things. And we had a great Sunday school class back here before this talking about legacy, and on Friday one of our alums dropped by with his son who's going to be coming to school at Missouri State, and this alum got a degree in management and lasted in management I think about 2 years before he decided he wanted to do ministry, and has now been doing all sorts of cool things with ministry, including helping plant a church in Kenya and a lot of great things. So when you give to Christian Campus House, yeah, we are trying to provide further growth for kids from Marshfield who happen to come to school at OTC or Missouri State. We're trying to evangelize. We're trying to reach out to people who've shown up there and don't know anything about Jesus. We're trying to reach out to the world, both when the world comes to us through international students, but also by sending people out and sending people out again, not just across the ocean, but across the street. So thank you. Thank you for making that happen. I do want to mention, I'm a little bit embarrassed that I didn't bring any material. Every summer we send people on world mission trips, and that's scheduled again for 2017. One of the ways we raise funds for that is through a golf tournament, which some of you guys have golfed in. It's in September, but I didn't bring any of the materials. I'll try to get you some. If you have, I believe it's the third Saturday of September, I'll make sure you get some information if you don't have it already. That helps us send. It helps us send. And Everybody who's wound up in long-term missions or on missions boards of churches or whatever has started out with a short-term mission. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for making this possible. Now, into the message, and because you still don't have the church building code of a clock at the back so preachers know how long to go. All right. I brought my own. All right. Happy New Year. And some of you are saying, wait, it's not January. No. To some of us, January is just, you get a new calendar. There are fiscal years. There's the beginning of trout season. There are all sorts of new years. But to many of us in the world, August to August, school year to school year, when it's time for school to start, it all starts all over again, and years are measured by back to school, Christmas break, spring break, end of school, and then it all starts all over again. Happy New Year. For you who are teachers, I love what you all just did with prayer time for both sides. Teaching is an incredibly noble, scary, challenging, frustrating, wonderful career. And by career, I mean path. Let me change that to vocation, calling, because I believe there's nothing we can do any more important than invest our lives in the lives of young people and show them how to live in a way that demonstrates love and compassion and tells the truth, even if we aren't necessarily teaching about Jesus. We've got to tell the truth about everything. Education is a really, really important thing. And students, I know you've heard this from your parents a lot, but it's real. It's real. Each step of your life requires more information, requires you to know more. But what is education? Now, I just spent the summer being the advisor for the College of Humanities and Public Affairs for all the incoming students at Missouri State. And part of my advisor presentation was this whole idea of what is education. And it's kind of interesting. Some people think you're really well educated if you win at Trivial Pursuit or if you can go on Jeopardy and win $1 million. You know, boy, that guy's smart. He's got a good education. Well, factoids and just knowing, you know, the capital of Bolivia or whatever. Yeah, it's good to know those things. Some people would say education is all about vocational competence, especially the students who don't want to take any gen eds at Missouri State, any general education classes. Just teach me how to do a computer. I don't need to know anything about, literature. Vocational competence. Well, it's kind of a good thing to not just know how to do something, but to know something about the people for whom you're doing that thing. Education. What is it? Some people think that it's kind of knowing what's going on, being engaged fully with culture. And indeed, there's something to be said for that. I mean, again, I teach in the College of Humanities and Public Affairs. For those of you who don't know that, full-time campus minister, half-time teach for the university and advising and doing all sorts of things. Cultural awareness is good. But stepping into that culture isn't necessarily. What is your worldview going to be? What are you going to believe is really, really true? And to respond on that basis, that's part of your education. And indeed, that's part of what every teacher is trying to communicate to you, and I'll come back to that in a moment. How about socially acceptable standards? You know, many times we show up places and we find out we aren't acting correctly according to the majority of the people around, whether that's high school, whether that's university, whether that's some job. And quickly we decide, oh, I've got to get educated here so that I fit in better. Sometimes worldly conformity in general is what we regard to be educated. And certainly other people will tell you that, oh, you only say that, you only act that way because you're uneducated. Hang around us. We'll show you how to live. Alignment with truth? Oh, wait. Did you say truth? Now, truth is a very arrogant concept. You know, if you think you know the truth, especially if you would say that other people don't know the truth, then there's something wrong with you. You are arrogant. You're in people's face. You are demeaning to other people. You are insensitive. You are culturally unacceptable. But wait, don't we accept that some things really are? And some things really are not. You'll hear people on campus say things about things like, well, if that's true for you, come on, you can't live that way. it's true for you. It's true for me that I own this Porsche, that happens to have the keys in it. I think I'll take it for a spin. It's true for me that that should be my car. Well, then it's going to be true for you that you've been convicted. You know, if you ask somebody on campus, are you dating anybody? And they say, you know, in my heart I am. You know that they spend a lot of time alone. The truth is not just what you declare it to be. Some things really are and some things aren't. And at the university or at any level of our culture, there are some people who are saying, you need to know this, you need to know that, you need to conform to these particular behaviors. But then there's God. And there's God as revealed in Jesus saying, follow me. Now that is not a truth. That is not your truth. That is capital T, your truth, or the truth. And that truth should be your truth, no matter if you're at a place that is welcoming to that, like here on Sunday morning, or if it's in your first year biology class. That should be the capital T truth, whether you're in a wonderful vacation Bible school, although I'm a little worried about all of the Egyptian gods here. You guys are still about Jesus, right? I mean, you know, I saw Osiris and some of those guys. But on a Friday night at a party, the same truth is true. And real education is not just knowing that truth, but ingesting that truth, living that truth, practicing that truth, demonstrating that truth, teaching that truth, communicating that truth. You've all probably heard of the 85-15% rule. You know, in a church, 15% of the people do 85% of the work, and that 85-15 fits into a lot of places. But one of the things I want to talk about this morning, as I do address this idea of the most dangerous place in America, is that even though we have some really, really wonderful Bible colleges, I spend some time at Ozark Christian myself, a little bit of time up at Central Christian, and have some seminary from Cincinnati, 85% of the kids who go off to college from any given congregation don't go to Bible college. They go to places like OTC and Missouri State and Linn Tech or whatever it is now, State Technical School at Linn. I don't know. I still say SMS a lot, but it's hard to keep up with all the changing names. 85% go there. Okay. Excellent. We have campus ministries. We have tried to respond to that. But even though I've been in Missouri State myself since 1978, even though the ministry of Mizzou's been there since 1969, even though we've got some campus ministries older than that, although the Christian churches were a little bit slow getting into the whole campus ministry thing, in 1963 there were 3 Christian campus houses in America. We now have, I don't know, about 150 in America, about 50 outside the U.S., I think the count is. But 85% of students who have church backgrounds, who indeed at many points have gone forward at church camp and said, I want to give my life to Christ, kids who went to Vacation Bible School, kids who went to CIY, 85% of them drift away from God while they're in college. 85%? Dave, are you sure? Now, I've never done a statistical analysis, but that's my anecdotal sort of observation. Other groups that have real denominations, that have real staffs that study such things, say, yeah, among the Southern Baptists, yeah, among the Assemblies of God, it's about 85%. That makes the university one of the most dangerous places in America. That makes the university a place that we ought to be wary of. That makes the university a place that we need to see danger, danger, warning, Will Robinson. And we need to create circumstances. We need to create training. We need to create We need to build people up to face that sort of challenge. I mean, you know, one of the cool things about humans as God created us is that, you know, we are not like, I don't know, sea turtles or something that are just born and then out to sea on our own. We are nurtured along the way. We venture out a little bit at a time and we learn more. You know, nobody just said, okay, kid, you're born. Good luck with the world. We raise people up physically. We protect them. We provide them with all sorts of shelter and nutrition and all sorts of things. And when we know they're going to face particular things, like head lice, you know, at school, we take particular precautions. It's always it always amused me when my daughters were in school. We got these notices about headlights all the time. Beware, some have been spotted. Yeah, we never saw any headlights, but cooties. Dang, cooties were epidemic, and nobody ever sent us any notes about cooties. But be that as may, we have got to recognize this danger that is inherent in people going away to school and do something about it. Now, I honestly don't want to be insensitive at all here. One of the worst phone calls I ever got in my life was in the mid-80s, 2 in the morning, phone rang, I stumbled the phone, I picked it up, and it was a fairly recent Campus House alumni couple. I'd done their wedding. They had had a beautiful baby, and they were calling to tell me that they'd gotten up to check on their baby in the middle of the night, and she was dead. Sudden infant death syndrome. We don't even hear that phrase very much anymore, but in the 1980s, it happened a lot, and people got on it. Scientists and scholars and doctors, and it's much less a phenomenon than it was back in the 80s. Praise God. Well, again, I'm not trying to be insensitive, but can you imagine what the outcry would have been if it was an 85% SIDS rate? Can you imagine, I don't know what the percentage was, I should have done better research and looked that up. Can you imagine if it was 10% of the babies who were dying, 5% of the babies who were dying, that we would have focused on nothing else. But we've got the student spiritual death syndrome happening all around us. And it seems like a lot of us go, it just happens when kids go off to school. It just happens. We're talking life and death for eternity here. I'm not trying to preach a fire and brimstone message, but we got to decide, do we really believe the stuff about God and Jesus and heaven and hell? And does that apply to generation after generation like the scriptures say or not? 1 John chapter 2. I'm actually going to begin and end with a text that I don't think I've ever preached from before, except when I was doing a series on 1 John someplace. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, I'm going to modify this slightly, young people, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, students, because you're strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Children, older people, students, we are all in this together. And again, I love what I saw a few minutes ago, people praying multiple generations and so on, because if we are going to survive, if our children are going to survive at critical times in life, we need to be united as a body. Years and years ago, you may not know this, may not even suspect this by looking at me, I was really into bicycling, and I did centuries and all sorts of things, and so I was always looking for a new bike shop. And one day when I was in Cincinnati, I found a place called Solo Sports, and I don't know if it's still there now, but they specialize in bicycling and running gear, in swimming gear. They didn't have the fishy suits then, but stuff like that. I forget what else, but Solo Sports. And that name has stuck with me through the years because I think a lot of people see Christianity as a solo sport. It's like me and Jesus, and I will cut my own spiritual path throughout my lifetime. Well, you can try that, but it's not going to go very well for you. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to be a body where we're interconnected, where each part of the body knows what's happening to the rest of the body, and those parts are in communication with one another. We need each other, not just so that we have the right array of things at a church dinner on Sunday afternoon, but so that when we are weak, somebody else can be strong, and when we are struggling, somebody else can toss us the line. When we have questions, other people can provide the answers, and that doesn't just take place horizontally, other people my age. It's got to take place vertically. We who are older need younger people. We need their energy and vitality. We need their vision. We need their enthusiasm. You who are younger need us who are older to say, hey, don't go down that road. bridge out. Bad idea. Hey, don't, no, that plant will make you really sick. We need people who've been there. And we, okay, frankly, the whole solo Christianity thing is incredibly arrogant. Because in all honesty, we aren't saying, I surrender to Jesus and his extended body. We're saying, I'll do this on my own, and I'll just bring Jesus in when I need it. And, you know, when you hear people talk about, yeah, I don't go to church much, it's like me saying, I don't go to movies much. You know, movies are not really a major part of my life. We did see, what, The Secret Life of Pets this summer, because I have grandchildren now. Didn't really impact my life very much, but, you know, it's a pleasant couple of hours in the cool. Is that what church is to you? A pleasant couple of hours in the cool? No, we either are a part of the church, or we aren't part of the church. The body of Christ, we're either plugged in or we're not plugged in. And that applies whether we're the children, just getting to know God. That applies whether we're older people. We've been around a while and got some scars and have had some disappointments. But that also applies to the young people. It says a couple of amazing things here, I believe. It says, you are strong. My Bible just closed in the wrong place. Let me go back to this. Young people, you have overcome the evil one? Really? Overcome the evil one? Is that even possible for those of us who are young? You are strong and the word of God lives in you? Really? Are we? It's not going to happen by accident. You know, there are multiple things that characterize the going off to college experience. The first of those is freedom. That's already been mentioned. You can do anything you want. And the second one is maybe even more important, especially if you grew up in a place like Marshfield or Clarence, Missouri. And that is anonymity. Anonymity is a really cool thing. Literally, when I was growing up in Clarence, and Mom and Dad would probably be really happy to tell you stories about this, they knew things about my life before I even got home. Things that had happened that evening or that place. People were more than happy to fill them in. You go off to college, and nobody knows you. As a matter of fact, you can kind of become who you want to be. I've got all sorts of stories about this, but one of my favorites is from my own Bible college days, of all things. Met this guy. He told me and everybody else his name was Skip, and so we hung out with Skip, and everybody called him Skip, and then we had Parents' Day, and I saw Skip talking to this couple who looked parental, and he wandered off someplace, and I went over, and I stuck out my hand, and I said, "So you must be Skip's parents." And they said, "What?" And I said, "Aren't you Skip's parents?" And they go, "Skip? Our son's Robert." And I said, "That guy over there," because he was still in the same lobby area. And I go, "Yeah, that's our son." I said, "Oh, well, I thought his name was Skip." Said, "Robert, get over here." So Robert comes over here, and he says, "Yeah, what?" He said, "Did you tell this guy your name was Skip?" And he goes, "Yeah, everybody here calls me Skip." I said, "Your name's not Skip. Why did you tell me your name was Skip?" He said, "My whole life, I always wanted somebody to call me Skip. And you guys didn't want to do that. And so when I came to college, nobody knew my name was Robert. And so I just told them my name was Skip. And here people call me what I always wanted people to call me." That's college. That's college. You can be who you want to be. And nobody's going to say, "Hey, wait, that's not your name. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. You didn't have satanic posters up back home." You know, people just don't know that sort of stuff about you. Let me read a couple more chunks of this. Let's go back a few verses. Beginning with verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had from the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." You might say, what does that have to do with college? What does that have to do with faithfulness? An awful lot of times, kind of go back to that education thing, we believe that our spiritual education is primarily about knowing Bible factoids, you know. Who was the young king who found the Bible in the rubble of the temple? Bam! You know, I know the answer to that. No. Our spiritual maturity, our spiritual IQ, SQ, spiritual, is about relationships. It's about who do we love. It's not do we know facts about God, but do we love Him? It's not do we know who we're supposed to love, but do we actually love Him? And I got to tell you, the biggest difference, young people who are headed to college this year or sometime, the biggest difference in people who make it and people who don't is not necessarily what you know, but it's who you hang out with. You go to college and you choose your friends, and those friends will direct the course of your life. Choose your friends wisely. A week from right now, a week from right now, we'll be kind of finishing up our back-to-school worship on campus. And I can tell you, we've been doing this for 20 years, Sunday before school begins, out in the middle of campus, rocking the turf there for Jesus. And the vast majority of people who plug in to be a part of Christian Campus House are there that morning. They've made a choice initially. I am going to connect with other believers. People who say, well, I'll go to a Bible study sometime. Might. But that's probably not going to be the primary connections. Be careful about who you love. Second thing here, and be careful what you love, skipping ahead to verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God, the student who does the will of God, lives forever. I get in trouble for saying this a lot. I feel fairly certain you guys aren't going to narc on me to anybody. But it's okay. I say it in public. I've been quoted all over the place saying this. Every class you take at the university is a religious studies class. Okay? Every single class. Now, it may be called biology this or art history that. It may be sociology 101 or psychology or, for that matter, introduction to geometry. But do you ever think about the terminology? The person who stands up at the front is called a professor. What does it mean to profess? It means to believe. It means to hold something to be true that you share with other people. Now, I don't have a doctorate, but most of the people who teach at the university do. And you do not do all the work to get a doctorate unless you really believe in something firmly. Now, the reason we get in trouble is people say, oh, I never preach in the classroom. I don't try to convert anybody. I just tell the facts. But you know that word facts is really dependent on what you believe to be ultimately true. If you believe in God, your perspective on a lot of facts are really different than if you believe the facts prove that there is no God. And every time you're in a classroom listening to somebody who you're supposed to respect and learn stuff from and regurgitate it on tests and write essays and so on, they are teaching you something that they believe to be true, and because those things are true, here are particular ways you ought to respond to that, and because you should respond to it, here's how you should live. I mean, we do have some professors at the university who say things like, if you still believe in creation by the end of this semester, I will not have done my job. There used to be a part of the geology website, it's gone now, that was called UFOs, Bigfoot, Creationism, and Other Pseudoscience. Now, that's pretty overt. That's pretty much saying, what you believe is stupid, kids. You know, get over it. It's not just the classes either. Tomorrow we have a gathering with all the RAs, the resident assistants, the campus ministers do. I'll be doing some training with them on how to be sensitive about people's spiritualities, because the general consensus on campus, even among the student affairs people, is whatever people decides right is right for them, so we must accommodate it. If they believe that their biological gender is insufficient to explain how they feel, we must accept however they feel. If people feel drawn to same gender, or if it alternates because they are pansexual sexually fluid or whatever, we've got to affirm that. And anybody who doesn't affirm those things is a bigot. So in the classroom, you have professors professing. Outside of the classroom, you have people who want to shape your life and tell you what is acceptable to believe. And it's pretty harsh if you don't believe those things. You need to grow up, they will tell you. Grow up in whose world? In God's world or the world that John's talking about here, saying beware. Beware, don't love the world. You know, sometimes we get the idea, because Satan throws this idea around a lot, that The reason the church isn't growing and expanding and doing huge things in the world is because we aren't enough like the world. If we just become a little more worldly, if we make our message a little less in your face, if we just say things that people like more, if we use more smoke in the worship service, so on and so forth, then people will listen to us better. But I'm really convinced that we aren't impacting the world more, not because we aren't more like the world, but because we aren't different enough from the world. We have got to make a clear-cut differentiation that if you follow Jesus, you really think different. You really act different. You really relate different. Well, I'm going to have to leave out about half of what I had prepared to do because I respect your right to make it to the restaurant before the people from other congregations do. But let me just mention a couple of other texts. The first mandate to parents, where it's just spelled out, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins with the Shema, the ancient Jewish statement of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then it goes on to say, and you shall talk about these things with your children as you walk along the road, and as you lie down at night. You shall post them on the door of your house. You shall put them on your foreheads and your forearms. Parents, far more important than gymnastics, far more important than Little League, far more important than all the right inoculations, far more important than perfect teeth, is making sure that at each stage our kids have the spiritual nutrition they need to address the world in which they're living. And the world of first grade is different than the world of seventh grade. And the world of seventh grade is different from the world of ninth grade. And the world of ninth grade is really, really different from your freshman year of college. We gotta keep up. We cannot just say, we got a youth minister at the church. We got some youth sponsors. They'll take care of that. This is primarily our responsibility. Now, sometimes we don't ask because we don't want to hear the answers. But I believe that our homes and our churches should be the safest place to ask questions. I got to tell you just a little bit of sociological observation. In any culture where you have adolescence, and adolescence is that phenomenon where people are pretty well physically adult, but they don't necessarily have any real responsibilities, you have something called adolescent rebellion, and it shows up in various forms. Historically speaking, and not ancient history, like when I was a kid. Okay, so ancient history. But when I was a kid, you mainly got exposed to way different ideas when you went off to college. You know, because otherwise you were at home and you hung out with people and maybe you read some books in the library, but mostly you're in a kind of homogenous culture where you heard things that affirm God. Then you went off to college, and maybe in college you said, hey, Nietzsche or Darwin or Freud, yeah, these guys got it together. But then what tended to happen was that by the time you graduated, you either were married or you're getting married, you got married, and you had a kid or two. Still, statistically speaking, the families who are most likely to be engaged in worship on a regular basis are people with small children in the home. So you go back to church, and people would say, oh yeah, people drift away when they go off to college, but they come back. That was then. This is now. The internet has provided people with access to a lot of different ideas way, way, way younger. And actually, before adolescence, if students or kids are on Facebook and so on, they're already finding out how hostile much of the world is to Christianity. They can tell that by every time one of their friends posts something about Jesus, they start getting ripped down by somebody else. If they get into fora like Reddit or whatever, they're going to find out that there are more atheists out there than they ever imagined. And boy, those atheists have some pretty hardcore arguments. And so consequently, a lot of people are really doing a lot of questioning by the time they're 12, 13 years old now, years before they did even a few decades back. I used to do a lot more weddings than I do now. There were summers back in the 80s where I did 10 or 12 weddings because students really wanted to get married before they got out of college. As a matter of fact, there's a rumor going around in the 80s that if you're a woman and you graduated without a degree, you're more likely to get hit by a meteorite than you ever were to get married. And so it instilled something called the senior panic, where people are like, I gotta get married. Anybody, you know, available. These days, average age of marriage is about 28. These days, it is not uncommon for people not to have their first kids until 30 or 32 even. So whereas this wandering used to be a 4 or 5 year thing, now we've got a scenario where it's 18 or 20 years, and what you would come back to is kind of your pre-age 12 faith, which for most of us is not very deep, very substantial. We've got to recognize we're in a different world, and we've got to respond to that particular world. Again, home and church ought to be the safest place that we can possibly be. Colossians 2, this will be the last text I share with you. Paul is writing and says, "My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, all of you, whether you're 12, whether you're 15, whether you're 18, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." Okay, what Dan said earlier about it's a war zone, we're behind enemy lines, we cannot forget that. You know, some of you may remember The Great Escape, you know, classic movie with Steve McQueen and all these guys. And at one point, I mean, they've worked on their outfits that they're going to escape in. They've worked on their German. And at one point, two of them are on a bus and they're speaking in fluent German. And then the German guy, just to trip them up, says, "Thank you." And in English, the other guy says, "You're welcome." Boom, busted. We can't forget that we're behind enemy lines. We cannot for a moment believe that people who don't love Jesus somehow want to help us in our love for Jesus. Don't be deceived. And again, it's not just the biology class that wants to trash Genesis. It's not just the psychology class that wants to trash everything about sin. Virtually every class. So, Dave, if it's so dangerous, why are we there? Why, you know, send everybody to Bible college? In all honesty, I liked my time at Ozark, but, you know, just before I went into brain surgery, if I asked the doctor, you know, "Now, where did you get your surgical degree?" And he's like, "Well, I didn't really get one, but I got a degree in Bible from Ozark Christian College. Here, breathe in this gas." I would be a little freaked out by that, and, you know, I think even Seth Wilson was probably not very good at brain surgery. We need to go there. The other thing is, it is one of the elements that most impacts our culture. To abandon the university is to abandon our mandate to be salt and light. It's to abandon our mandate to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be there, but we need to go there as missionaries and to recognize that this is a place God needs us to be faithful. And if we're going to be faithful there, we got to know the right stuff in advance. We also got to have the right friends there. Young men, young women, you are strong. You've had a lot of good teaching. You've been to a lot of great conferences. You sing a lot of good music. You got great Bibles. You got access to anything you possibly want. Stand firm. Verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you're also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." We are not like the world, okay? If we have been baptized, if we've submitted ourselves to God, his Spirit lives in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't need to go off to the university as victims. We need to go off as victors. Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is who we're following. Jesus is who animates us. Jesus is who gives us our calling that we're going to figure out how to do in the classroom or the courtroom or the emergency room or wherever. But we can't be deceived. We can't be led astray. We can't be waylaid. We can't let Satan get the upper hand. Dan, if you want to come up, it's invitation time. And I know I've said a lot, I've rambled quite a bit, but hopefully you can tell this is something about which I'm incredibly passionate. I get phone calls from youth ministers saying, hey, check this kid out. He is going to be great. We called him the junior preacher at our church because whenever we had a youth Sunday, he was the one who stood up and spoke the word. And I go to meet junior preacher, and already he's saying, you know, I've got this class. And I realize that my church didn't tell me the whole story. I realize my church kind of just skated around a lot of other things. And I, now I know that I've been deceived. Folks, it is not this congregation. It is not this book that is going to deceive you. It's the world. It's Satan. And he's got a lot of tools, and many of them are located at the university. Please go to school. Please get better educated. But be educated in first things first. And literally, for heaven's sake, stay connected to the body. This isn't a solo thing. This is you and your family and your church body. We're all in this together. Dan?
Going back to school is an exciting time. It's a scary time.